Let's bow in prayer. Almighty Lord, we come before you now to hear your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you would show us your love, show us your goodness and your mercy, and cause our faith to grow. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 23 is a very familiar psalm to many of us. Perhaps we have memorized it at one point or another. Perhaps we even have a plaque or some sort of thing hanging on our wall with Psalm 23 on it. Typically, it connotes in our mind the image of a very gentle shepherd with a sheep on his back, on his shoulders, carrying that sheep to safety. We find comfort when we come to this psalm. We find rest and we find a glorious God. Oftentimes, this psalm will be used at funerals or upon deathbeds, when people are going through dark times and trials, because it reminds us of the faith that we need to have in our God. It reminds us of the power and the strength and the provision and the care and the love that our God has for us. God is our shepherd. And we find in the New Testament that Jesus is the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And in Hebrews, we find that he is the great shepherd. Yet there's more. And what's interesting to me is when I think of what the idea of a biblical shepherd is, I become more overwhelmed with the love that God has for us. So David is writing this psalm, and he is himself a shepherd. He was out in the fields. He had his flock. He cared for them and loved them. But as Kurt read for us in 1 Samuel chapter 17, these words stand out to me. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." This shepherd boy now has violence upon his lips. The shepherd is both a caring and gentle man, but he's also a violent man. He's taken the bear. When the bear or the lion comes and approaches his flock, and he seizes that bear and he strikes him with sheer violence and kills him dead. Why does he do that? Why is there such violence on this gentle shepherd? Well, death is powerful. Death provokes fear. Death provokes that sense of grief and sadness, especially when it happens to those we love. Augustine said this about death: "The violence of death can none avoid who is born mortal. So also against the violence of love can the world do nothing. For as death is most violent to take away, so love is most violent to save." Love is most violent to save. David struck the bear, he took the lion because of the love that was filled up in his heart for his sheep. He spent day by day by day with his sheep, caring for them, providing for them, protecting them. And when something approaches his sheep, the love that which David has for his flock comes out in violence to save them. because love is most violent to save, and death cannot conquer that. Well, when we come to this psalm, we find that Yahweh, in his love, defends us. He provides for us, and he protects us, and he leads us. So if we look at verse 1, this is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This word, the Lord, here is the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant name of the God of Israel. Yahweh brought Israel into God's family. Yahweh set his love upon Israel before Israel had done anything. They weren't more in number. They weren't greater than any of the other nations. They weren't more righteous than any. But God, Yahweh, set his love upon this people and made a covenant with them, promising Israel that they would be God's special priestly nation. And throughout the ends of the earth, all people would know that Yahweh is the God of Israel. And all people would stream into the glorious house of God through Israel, through this priestly nation. Yahweh has made an intimate relationship with Israel. And David is calling upon that name, that covenant name. He's calling upon the God of Israel. And he is saying that this God is my God. There's intimacy here. There's love here. Covenant love. In God's love, he has promised to not only be their God, but he's promised to be with his people. There are images here, I'm convinced, of the Exodus. David is looking back when Israel was in captivity in Egypt. And he's looking at this people who are like sheep, captives of an enemy shepherd. And God, the great shepherd, comes in with his mighty arm and delivers his people from the hands of his enemies. Takes this flock out of Egypt, sets his love upon them, cares for them, provides for them, leads them into the wilderness, and has promised them that he will be their God and will lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey. The land of promise that he gave to, that he promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God of covenant love and relationship with Israel. And David is thinking back to that imagery of God leading his people as a shepherd leads sheep through the wilderness into the green pasture land of in Canaan. And it reminds us, God's name reminds us that he is faithful. He is faithful to generations. His covenant love abounds to his people. And he does so for his own namesake. So when David calls upon Yahweh, it's a calling upon the one who has both set his love upon his people, given promises, and is faithful to carry out those promises despite any sort of terror or darkness or enemy that comes in God's way. And so David, as a shepherd, calls his God a shepherd. David understands what it's like to be a shepherd. He understands what it's like to be out in the field day by day by day and to constantly be chasing after a sheep that goes astray, to constantly be protecting his sheep from wolves and bears and lions that come and try to attack them. He knows what it's like to constantly be leading his flock from here to there so that they can be filled with good food and pasture land. And he sees that God has done the same thing for Israel, protected Israel over and over and over again from all of her enemies. led Israel in the wilderness and provided food, food that they did not know in this vast wilderness away from the luxury of Egypt. God has provided heavenly manna and food for his people. And he leads them and protects them. And he cares for them and gives them both himself as that comfort and that help day by day by day. But he also brings them back in whenever they go astray. And he is faithful to lead them. As sheep, David recognizes that sheep are completely dependent upon their shepherd. Israel was completely dependent upon their God. They weren't strong enough or mighty enough to go conquer the land of Canaan. Only God could. They weren't mighty or strong enough to do anything in Egypt. But they had to trust and rely upon God. They were completely 100% dependent upon Yahweh, their covenant God. And so when David says, "Yahweh is my shepherd," he is confessing that he is dependent. He is needy. He's vulnerable. He is like a sheep, a dumb sheep who trusts wholeheartedly in his shepherd. And he says, "I shall not want." There's faith here. There's faith that God, Yahweh, will provide for David. David is chased by his enemies out into the wilderness, just like Israel was. He's afraid for his life, and yet David confesses that he is like a sheep dependent upon God, and with God, whom shall he fear? God will provide for David. God will protect David. God will lead David where he needs to go. He confesses that he lacks nothing with Yahweh by his side. And so after verse 1, verses 2 and 3, or the rest of the psalm, identifies three aspects of God's care as a shepherd. He leads his people. He protects his people. And he provides for his people. And he does this all in his love. In his love for his sheep. In his love for David. In his love for Israel, God does these things. He is the shepherd who violently loves his people. Verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, Isaiah 53 says. Each of us have gone our own way. We are completely dependent upon him, and yet because sin has entered into the world, we fail. And we wander off like dumb sheep. We wander off from the protection and care and love of our shepherd. Yet God leads us. We need these green pastures. We need rest from our enemies. We need the food of the pasture land. We need the waters that are living, those streams that provide nourishment and refreshment and renewal, like a sheep wandering through the desert land needs that water, that food. And they trust the shepherd is leading them, not killing them, but leading them. Israel should have been trusting that God was leading them through the wilderness. Not that he was bringing them out to kill them. Not out of judgment. But that God himself, Yahweh, the covenant God, the covenant-keeping God, was actually leading them through the wilderness out of love and was going to provide for all of their needs. David looks at his sheep and he recognizes that as he leads his sheep, he goes to the green pastures. He leads them to waters. He restores them. And he recognizes that God does the same thing for him. And he trusts in him. David lacks nothing. not only physically, but spiritually. When David becomes spiritually thirsty, he calls upon God. He calls upon the faithful one who has promised that he will be with him. And David, countless times through the Psalms, say, "Lord, where are you? I need you. I thirst for you. I come to you. I need your word. I need your law in my heart. It satisfies my soul." He also, in verse 3, guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We recognize that God is faithful in all he does. Wherever he leads us, we trust him. David trusted him. David goes out into the wilderness when his enemies are chasing him, and he trusts him because he trusts that God is a righteous God, meaning he is good, meaning his judgments are true, meaning he is filled with grace, meaning that he is faithful to all of the promises that he's given to David and to his people Israel. When God says something, when God sets his love upon you, one can trust in the word that has come. So David confesses and trusts that with Yahweh, wherever he leads him, it will be a path of righteousness. It will be a path of faithfulness. God is not leading David astray. God is not leading David into the hands of his enemies. God is not leading David into death like a shepherd would lead a sheep off a cliff. No, God is providing the means of blessing for David. Just as God was leading his people through a vast wasteland in the wilderness in the Exodus, it wasn't for death. It was a path of righteousness. It was a path of faithfulness. God was finally fulfilling his promises that he had given hundreds of years before that. He was faithful to the words that he spoke to his people. And out of love, he was leading them through these paths of righteousness. And he was doing so because he is faithful. He was doing so because he was keeping his promises. He was doing so for his name's sake, so that the nation, so that Egypt, so that all of the nations in the land of Canaan would recognize that this people who is coming into the promised land is not some nothing people. No, they were the people of Yahweh. They were the people of the mighty God who alone defeated the mighty kingdom of Egypt. They were to recognize that as Israel walked through the wilderness, this path of righteousness, it was because God was exalting his own name. That through Israel, the world, all of the nations would see that Yahweh is most glorious. And so David confesses that. And he trusts in the love and faithful promises of God. Well, in verse 4, we see more clearly of what some of these paths of righteousness might look like. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The valley of the shadow of death does not make us think of good places. It's not the joyful times or the happy times. It's not the pasture lands where the sheep lie down and rest, where they trust that no lion is about to pounce on them. It's not the waters where they can quietly drink without fear of anything coming about them. You know, the valley of the shadow of death is where darkness, despair, danger lurks. It's the image of David, a shepherd, leading his sheep from the good pasture land, and he's taking them, and he's got to take them to the next pasture because that pasture's run dry or needs to move them on. And so he leads them, but to get to the other side, to get to the wonderful place that he's going to lead them, he has to go through this valley with walls up high where shadows are created, where any enemy, any animal, any predator can be lurking in the shadows. And the shepherd pushes his sheep and drives his sheep and leads his sheep through this darkness with enemies at any corner. But yet, David trusts and fears no evil because of who is with him, because who is leading him. It's Yahweh. It's the one who promises and who is faithful, the one who loves and protects, the one who has both the rod and the staff, the rod of God is for the protection of his sheep. A thick stick that a shepherd would carry that would be used violently against the enemies, against the lions that come and take the sheep, against the robbers that would come and steal a sheep. The rod is for the protection of the sheep. And David is confessing that he trusts that God's mighty rod can defeat any enemy that's lurking in the shadows. Even though this valley is a valley of death, it's not the real image of being in the ground dead, but it's a picture, it's a symbol, it's an image of being in death, in having to rise up out of death into a new life. But David confesses and trusts and relies that God is more powerful than any enemy that can come against him. Just as a shepherd is more powerful to protect against the enemies, against his sheep. And then there is the staff, the shepherd's staff, which is for correction. It's for disciplining his sheep. When a sheep goes astray and wanders away from the fold of God, God uses the staff to bring us back, just as a shepherd would bring the staff to bring a sheep back into the fold. This is how God corrects us in sin. David, of course, recognized this and knew this in his life. He sinned when he took Bathsheba, when he lied with her, when he killed Uriah, her husband. And God brought Nathan the prophet as a word from God, as the staff that God used to bring David back into the fold, where David confessed his sin. And as he turned away from his sin, he went back into the fold of God. So God protects his people, and he does so out of his abundant love. He loved David, and he brought him back. Just like Israel in the wilderness, that first generation was laid low, but God loved his people so that second generation would come in to the promised land. They would follow God's leading, and they would enter into that rest. Lastly, in verses 5 and 6, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. In God's love, he provides for his people. He leads them and protects them, and on the other side of protection, there's provision. God is not leading us through these valleys for no purpose. He's leading us through these valleys of darkness to build us up and to make us into his people, into his sheep, into the blessing that he has promised to us. What's interesting about verses 5 and 6 is the setting seems to change. No longer are we looking at sheep and shepherds and wandering through the wilderness. We're seeing a great king setting before his people this feast. this banquet. And there's interesting attendees of this banquet, visitors on the outside that can see all that's going on. It's his enemies. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God, as shepherd king, sets a victory feast for David, inviting David as his special guest to the banquet table. And then he anoints his head with oil. Oil poured on the dry skin, having gone through the valley of the shadow of death. Now there's rest and there's peace and there's victory and there's anointing. It's a renewal. It's a new life. It's like the Spirit coming down upon a person and giving them life again. God breathing life into a person. And he gives this cup that overflows. This cup of wine. The cup that happens after victorious battles. The image here is of God, the great king, having conquered his enemies. He's inviting his people who has trusted him. He's inviting David, who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death and has been led by God and has trusted God and entrusted in his love and seen the mighty victory of God that he has performed in the presence of all of his enemies. And God has set David at this table, and in front of all of the enemies that he has just slain, provides him rest, provides him blessing, renews him. It's quite a poke in the eye to all of his enemies. One would only do that if you knew for sure that the enemies were done, that they were indeed conquered. David, writing this psalm and penning it, it expresses the confession of complete faith, trust, reliance that God indeed is the victor. He can conquer anything. There is no enemy. There is no evil that can come upon David if he trusts and relies upon God. It is a reward for David for trusting God through the darkness, for trusting God when he didn't know what was going to happen in the wilderness. It was a reward for Israel when they went through the wilderness. They were waiting and hoping and trusting in God that he would provide the blessing for them, that he would indeed give Israel what he promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he did. They trusted, and they were indeed blessed when they entered into it. What's interesting is when we look through this psalm in totality, and we sort of see the geographical progression of sheep going from the fields and green grass and streams of water, and then they go into the valley, the low places, the shadow of death, sort of in the ground. And here at the end, they're raised up to the house of God. They're raised up to the mountain of God, the holy hill where the temple would be, the mountain, the garden, the great garden of Eden on the mountain, which is the very holy presence of God and his people. It's God drawing his flock to himself, providing both blessing and his presence, his nearness, his love, and overflowing that with renewal of the oil and the Spirit and the wine and the blessing. It's God bringing his people back through the cycle of grass in the valley of death and lifted up to the holy house of God. And if we think about how that psalm, or how we progress through this psalm, and we can see clearly how that translates through with sheep being led from grass to the valley to the other side. They're blessed. And we can see David going through various parts and phases of his life. We can see that all of history is like that too. Up until the time Jesus came, it was darkness. It was Israel being led into the land. Sorry, not darkness. It was the field where Israel was being led and provided for, but yet they were going into this darkness, this sin. They continued to go astray and astray and astray, and they ended up getting into the valley of darkness. And Jesus took that darkness upon himself at the cross. And on the other side of the cross, we see this immense blessing poured forth upon all of creation. When the Holy Spirit comes down from Jesus as he blesses his church and he blesses all of creation by renewing it and making it new. It's old creation, Jesus' death, and then new creation. It's also a picture of Jesus' life as he lives his life and his ministry for 3 years, and he goes around and he's being led by his Father, and he's provided for by his Father. He's listening to his Father. He's doing the things that his Father tells him to do. But then there's that moment of darkness, that moment of trial, the moment when all of his enemies are accusing him at the cross. And darkness comes. Yet Jesus did not turn away. Jesus did not want to go back or get off. He did not want to reject God's word and what he was doing. But we see that on the other side of that darkness, there was the resurrection. On the other side of the cross was Jesus being raised to new life. And with that resurrection, there was blessing and nourishment and the birth of the church, a new humanity found in Jesus. So we see that in Jesus, we find the Good Shepherd. This psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. If you would, turn to John chapter 10. We've seen how David speaks this psalm, pens it, prays it, how it's a picture of his life and his trust in God, and how God is his shepherd. And now Jesus is trusting in God. God is his shepherd. But here in John 10, we see that now Jesus himself is the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Verse 1, truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he leads his people. It says here that Jesus knows us by name, and he calls out to us. And the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. He has given us ears to hear, ears to know the shepherd when he calls us. And he leads us. He calls us out, and he brings us into his fold. And he leads us to abundant blessing, to everlasting life. He brings us to the Father. He leads us into the holy place with abundant love of the Almighty God. He provides for us and leads us when he hears our prayers. And he intercedes for us in times of need and sorrow. He cares for his sheep, and he leads his sheep where they need to go. Not where the sheep want to go, but where they need to go. Where they need to find refreshment and food and nourishment. Where they need to find rest. Where they need to find renewal. Where their souls and hearts need to be turned away from the world and to God's own heart. He leads them to God. And he does so out of his own love for us. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Son is now leading us into the almighty love of God. He's leading his people, and he's providing for all that we have in need. Spiritually, physically, he cares for us. Jesus protects his people. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He protects us from the enemy. He protects us from Satan. And how he did that is because he stepped as a good shepherd in front of the enemy as it was about to devour his sheep. Jesus steps in front. He takes our place. Instead of the sheep getting consumed and eaten by the roaring lion, Jesus himself takes it upon as a good shepherd. We wandered from the fold of God as sinners. We go astray and we wander into places we shouldn't wander. We go and we dabble in things of the world. We have our loves in other places. We want to experience things that we shouldn't want to experience. And yet Jesus brings us back, and he goes out and he takes our place. And so he becomes the sin, and the punishment for sin that we deserved falls upon him. He takes our place at the cross. He lays down his life so that we might not fall into the bite of the enemy, that we might not face that death that a sheep so rightly deserves when they go astray and they go into the lion's den. But now in Jesus' death and resurrection, he has conquered sin. He's dealt a mighty blow to the last enemy, which is death. And he has set before us a table in the presence of all of our enemies. We can have great confidence as we go through the valleys of the shadows of death, that he is with us. The one who has conquered sin, dealt that final or that massive blow to death in his resurrection, and who will and who has promised that he will put death, being the final enemy, all of his enemies will be laid under his feet. We should have great confidence in him. What shall we fear if Jesus is our shepherd? What valley of the shadow of death could we possibly fear going through? Whatever despair or darkness we go through, do we follow Jesus in it? Are we led by Jesus? Do we call out to Jesus and say, help me through this despair? Help me through this darkness. When we're exposed and vulnerable, do we trust him? That he is indeed a good shepherd and protects us. When we're lonely and isolated, do we consider that our shepherd, the mighty one, is with us and has blessed us with his presence? Do we also consider that sometimes he leads us and corrects us? When we go astray and when we sin, he takes his staff and he whacks it on our back. And he does so to bring us back into the fold so that we can receive the blessing from his hand, so that we can come into the house of God forever. And he does this out of love. When we're corrected, when we're disciplined for our sin, when he draws us back, even thinking of church discipline, when that happens to a person, that's done out of love. A body loving one of their own. Jesus loving his sheep. And he's doing whatever it takes to bring that sheep back into the fold, so that that sheep might not be consumed by the enemy. He does so out of the violent love that he has for his people, which has led him to die on the cross for us. He loved us so much that he took it all upon himself. Jesus also provides for his people. The ultimate ending of the psalm is victory over his enemies, and Jesus has that victory at the cross. And he is working that out now in cleanup battle through the church. We are his hands and feet into the world now, and he wants us to crush the head of all of his enemies just as he has dealt that mighty blow at the cross. We are a part of this mighty shepherd king, exercising his dominion over all of the world because he loves the world, because he wants the world to come into his fold, into his kingdom, and experience the love of God in the house of God forever. In Mark chapter 6, what Kurt read earlier, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. What we see there is that Jesus recognizes that the people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're being cast astray. And Jesus comes and he gives his word. He speaks to them and teaches them. He gives them a sermon and nourishes their souls with his words. But then also he feeds them with the bread, with this bread that seemingly comes from heaven. And he nourishes their bodies from God. Right before that passage, we see Herod, a king, has this grand feast, and the center of attention at that feast is John the Baptist's head on a platter. And everybody's laughing and sporting and having a good time. And the imagery of those two stories back to back is that a good king feeds his people and cares for them spiritually and nourishes them with the bread from God, the living bread. And a wicked king feasts upon his people. A wicked shepherd feasts and consumes his sheep instead of protecting them and providing for them, instead of leading them. Jesus provides for us, and he brings us to the table. Week by week, we come and we hear his word spoken to us. And he nourishes our hearts and our souls. And he does that out of his abundant love for us, for the sheep that follow him and are completely dependent upon him. And we come empty and we come confessing our sins. But Jesus brings us back with his rod or with his staff. And he provides for us and he blesses us with his word. And then he brings us around the table with all of God's enemies around us, looking upon Christians that come and that sit in church and that worship and praise a God. And they think we're crazy, but we know we're victorious because Jesus has died for us. Jesus has brought about the victory and has crushed his enemy at the cross. And he provides for us the bread, his body, and the wine, the blood of the new covenant. And we lift those up, not in sorrow, but in joy of the victory that we have in Christ, that we have been cleansed and washed, and we are honored guests at the table of the King, the table of the Good Shepherd. He has called us, even though we were sheep that went astray. He's cleansed us and washed us and provided for us and has led us. And week by week, after we go and walk through the valley of the shadow of death out in the world and all of our enemies are crouching in any dark place and any shadowy corner trying to pounce on us, after we're exhausted and weary from work, after we're thirsty and our souls are hungry for God's blessing upon us, he brings us here and he reminds us, the victory is won. This is a feast of victory. And look out into the world, he says, Christians, all of your enemies are watching this and they can't do anything because I am the Lord. I am the Good Shepherd. And week by week, we come and we experience this nourishment. And then he sends us out again. And he sends us out into the green grasses and the waters. And if you're like me, Sunday night, Monday, you're feeling good. But man, come Friday and Saturday, you feel like you've just been just exhausted and weary and tired. You feel like you just, what happened to Sunday? Well, Sunday's the next day. We come and we hear and we're lifted up. And we eat and we're lifted up. We're drawn into the house of God. But for a moment, but this moment, that taste of the house of God is a taste of what we'll experience forever. It's a taste of being in God's presence forever and ever and ever in the new heavens and new earth, where all of God's enemies have been taken care of. All of sin and death, because of God's love for his creation, because of God's love for humanity, he has sent us his son to make things new. So Psalm 23 really is a picture of the gospel. What do we have to fear if Jesus has indeed been the faithful shepherd king? We were scattered, but he has brought us back. We are dependent upon him. We are sheep. We confess our sin. We confess that we go astray, but we look to our shepherd. We look to him and hear him and follow him and trust in him. For who better to trust than the one who has purchased us with his own life? And we live out our calling by faith. We are husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons, daughters, friends, neighbors, employees, managers, and we need help. We struggle in our marriages. We struggle being parents. We struggle being children. We struggle with our neighbors. We struggle at work. We struggle in the calling that God has given to us. We should call out to him. We should trust him. He has promised that he will help us, that he will make us in his image. We should trust the Lord at all times, not just in the good times, but also in the valleys of darkness. Where do we turn when things get difficult, when distresses come, when we're afraid and lonely? Where do we turn? Do we want to go back to the way things used to be? Do we want to reject God's leading or God's correcting staff? Do we want to trust in the power and strength of our enemies instead of trusting the rod that's in God's hand? When we go through those times, we're given a choice. Turn back or follow. Trust or reject. But ultimately, we know and we confess that we can't follow and we can't go through those times by ourselves. We are sheep, after all. We trust in the one who has done it before. Time and time again, God has shown us his power in our life. We trust in the one who has conquered sin and death at the cross, and his resurrection brought a whole new life and a whole new humanity in himself. We trust in the one who has created and redeemed us. So go and trust in Jesus when you go through those difficult times. And know those times will come. We know, we all have experienced those times. We know they will come again. And so we must prepare. We must recognize that, and we must prepare our souls by taking in the food and nourishment, the provision of God, so that when those dark times come, we do trust and we don't shrink away. God has proven he is faithful, that we can trust him, rely upon him, believe in him, and we can trust that his promises of everlasting life and of his love and presence and blessing upon us are sure. Why would we not trust him? Why would we not follow him? Why would we not ask him to help us where we need it? Why would we not ask him to help us in those dark times? He has proven to us that he is the good shepherd, and that he has, out of violent love, laid down his life for you. I'm going to close with some verses out of Ezekiel chapter 34. Fulfilled in Jesus, God says through Ezekiel in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord Yahweh. And I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them with judgment." Jesus is the good shepherd. He has laid down his life for the flock so that we might be a part of his people. And he leads us, and he protects us, and he provides for us out of his abundant love for us. Stand with me and let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we are eternally grateful for what you have done for us. But more than that, of who you are, that you are the good shepherd that has laid down your life for us, that you love us so much that you took our sin upon yourself, that you took the distresses and darkness away. You took death and the punishment for sin away from us, that we can confidently know you. You have opened up our ears and our eyes to see you and to hear you. You have changed our hearts that we might enter into the Holy of Holies and the house of God forever, knowing the Father. O Lord Jesus, we do know that we are sheep, and we need your help, and we need your loving guidance and protection. And we know, we confess, we trust, we have faith that you are good, and that you love your people. And we know this because of what you've done for each individual here in our hearts, and how you've changed us and brought us, and how you nourish us weekly with your word, and how you bring us to the table. And so we thank you now that you do set before us a victory feast, a banquet at the King's table, the Shepherd King, the Mighty King. And we praise you for feeding us. We praise you for providing for us, for nourishing us and restoring us, for making us your sheep, and for you being our great shepherd. We pray this for your sake and your glory. Amen.